Jesus, you have the words of life. Who else can we turn to but you? And so we turn to you now and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us your words of life. Through your word, let our hearts be stirred up. Let our faith be built up. Let our fears, our anger, our bitterness, our wounds melt away. And Lord, restore our hope. Let us hope in you, Christ, our Lord. We know, Lord, that you are coming back once again for your people, for your bride. But until then, let us live faithful and vigilant lives for your glory, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Human progress is an amazing thing. If you just take time to review the kind of progress that the human race has made over the past several thousand years, it's just astonishing. And today, the human race does just about everything faster and more efficiently than ever before. So with discoveries like crop rotation and the scientific method and algorithms, we can do more in less time. Now, progress obviously only makes sense moving forward. If you move backward, that isn't progress anymore. That's called regress or backsliding. If there's a better way of doing something, it makes no sense to go back to the old way of doing things. It makes no sense. I'll give you an example. My in-laws. My parents-in-law are wonderful people. Okay, so I just want to start off by saying they are wonderful people. I love them to death. They have many great qualities. They're strong. They're energetic. They're funny. They're caring. They're so generous. I can't ask for better in-laws. I've been very, very blessed. You know, my father-in-law, you know, he's just this really very dependable guy. He's very handy around the house. He can fix almost anything. But if they have one weakness, it's that they are completely computer illiterate. Completely. I mean, I don't know if you know anyone who's this computer illiterate, but they basically have no idea how computers work. They have no idea the difference between Wi-Fi and cable or any of those terms. And so, you know, I try teaching my in-laws like how to use the internet, and it's just hilarious, you know, the kind of things that they try. My father-in-law once tried to log into his email by typing in his password in the address bar of his browser. Just popped up Internet Explorer, typed his password in the address bar. He thought that it would take him to his email. But anyway, given their lack of computer knowledge, it's not surprising that when it comes to paying bills, my in-laws, they like to use the old methods over the new methods. So when they have a bill, like a cable bill or water bill, what they'll do is they'll take the physical invoice that comes in the mail and they'll look at the sending address. And then they'll drive over to that sending address. All right. Now keep in mind that sending address is usually not a retail outlet or a customer service office. It's usually the headquarters. All right. Or some like mass mailing building, like a mailing center. But they'll drive over to that address on the envelope, and that's usually in downtown Chicago, 45-minute drive for them. And then they get to this massive building and they walk in, and then they go to the, you know, the front desk, and there's like a person working there, and they show the bill and they just say, pay bill, pay bill. And they have no English skills. That's another a lack that they have. They pay bill, and then you know, they just get pointed toward some office, and they keep on going around floor to floor basically saying, pay bill, pay bill. And you know, after some time, eventually they'll find someone in this corporate office who is able to help them pay their bill. And so they'll go to the computer and the person's helping them. And again, instead of using a credit card, what do? They pull out their checkbook and they start writing a check, give it to this bewildered person who's never seen anyone come to their office to pay a bill. And then they drive 45 minutes back home to Chicago. This is how they pay all their bills. All right. And the amazing thing is that somehow it works for them. They're never late. Their credit is excellent. Okay, they never miss a payment. But what takes 5 minutes to do online, they take 90 minutes plus parking and gas fees. All right? So, if my in-laws knew how to use computers, which method would they prefer? Would they prefer the long, expensive method or the cheap, quick, easy method? Of course, they would prefer the cheap, easy method. You know, when there's a better way of doing things, it doesn't make sense to go back to the old ways of doing things. And this principle applies just as much to the spiritual life as it does to the practical life. In the spiritual life, there are better ways of doing things. And if you go back to the old ways, the ineffective ways, it causes frustration, setback, and heartache in your life. Now, what are some of these spiritual things that I'm talking about? What spiritual goals am I referring to? I'm talking about things like finding peace or finding forgiveness and freedom from guilt. I'm talking about finding meaning and purpose in your life, or even finding salvation. There is a better way of going about this, a better way of finding these things. And yet so many of us, even Christians, constantly go back to the old way of doing them. And it leads to failure after failure. And it's not only frustrating, I'm telling you, it's dangerous. It is dangerous and it is unhealthy. It can lead to a broken spiritual life, a broken relationship with God and with others. And for some people, it can lead to the eternal damnation of their souls. So what is this better way? What is the better way of doing the spiritual life? This is something that we all need to know. And this is what we're going to be reading about in our passage today. So let's continue through our series. We're going through a series on the book of Colossians called The Preeminence of Christ. So let's continue. And today we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So let's read this passage and learn what the better way is. We'll start with verses 16 to 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Here Paul tells the Colossian believers not to let anyone judge them according to things like food and drink and festivals and rituals and special days. Paul calls these things a shadow. Shadow of the things to come. That's what he says in verse 17. What does Paul mean by that word shadow? What is he referring to? He's talking about the old Jewish way of doing things. He's talking about the Old Testament system, the Old Testament Jewish laws and rituals and customs. So those things include, you know, dietary laws, you know, kosher food. Eat this, don't eat that. Drink this, don't drink that. He's talking about purification laws. You know, you have to do a certain washing ritual if you have become spiritually unclean. You have to purify yourself. And he's talking about the animal sacrificial system. Bringing animals to the temple, slaughtering them, offering them to the Lord. All of these, you know, old Jewish religious things, this is what Paul calls a shadow. A shadow of the things to come. And the shadow only hints at the real thing. When you see a shadow, it's being caused by something. It points at something real. And the real thing that the shadow points to is Christ. All of those dietary laws, all of those purification rituals, all of the animal sacrificial system, it points to Jesus. Jesus is the reality. He is the fulfillment of all of those things. You know the Jewish dietary laws? Have you ever wondered why God commanded those laws? Don't eat pork. Don't eat these kind of animals with a certain kind of hoof. You know, don't eat shellfish. Why would God command these things? Why does he even care what we eat? Have you thought about these purification rituals? Have you thought about the animal sacrificial system? You know, Jesus fulfills them all. The dietary laws were meant to teach people the difference between clean and unclean. And Jesus is the fulfillment of purity. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin and all evil. He is the ultimate source of purity. And the animal sacrificial system, Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice was enough to cover every human being in history. So after Jesus, animal sacrifices were no longer necessary. It's no longer necessary to sacrifice animals because Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled that purpose. So this is what I mean when, you know, Paul says that all of those former things are a shadow. They point to Jesus. He is the reality. Take a look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul gives us some clues about this false teaching that the Colossians were dealing with at the time. So let me explain. There was a group of people around the Colossian church. And this group was probably some kind of a Jewish sect. And this group was teaching that Christ wasn't enough. Last week, I spoke about how Christ is enough. This particular group was teaching the opposite. They were teaching that Christ isn't enough. And that in order to be saved, we also have to do other things. So what does he mention in verse 18? Pay attention to things like asceticism. What's asceticism? Asceticism is harsh treatment of the body. It refers to fasting and perhaps things like whipping yourself or sleeping on a cold, hard floor, things like that. But primarily fasting. Also, worship of angels and receiving visions. So this group is saying that Christ is not enough. You also have to do these other things in order to know God, in order to be saved. You have to fast, you know, to the point where you're just skin and bones, you know, whip yourself. You have to go around, you know, wearing nothing but a loincloth. You have to, you know, seek these visions and worship these angels. And that's the only way you can know God. It's not only Jesus. Now, obviously, that is false teaching. And that's the false teaching that the Colossians were dealing with at this time. Now, what's the problem with this false teaching? The problem is twofold. One, it doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. And it's not true. But two, the problem is that it separates people from Jesus. It separates people from Christ, who is the head. And that's what we see in verse 19. Christ is the head. And if you are cut off from the head, you will lose all nourishment. You will shrivel up and die. So any teaching that draws people away from Christ, that's a false teaching and a dangerous teaching that must be rejected. So the point that we see from all of these verses, from verse 16 to 19, the point here is that shadows are unreal, but Christ is real. Shadows are unreal. And what I mean by shadows, again, false teachings or rituals, empty religion that points at something, but it's not in itself anything real. Those are shadows. Shadows are unreal, but Christ is real. And so the implication here, the question that Paul is asking, the question that God is asking us today is, if we have the real thing, then why pursue a shadow? Why cling on to a shadow when we have the genuine article? It doesn't make sense. You know, we're all Asian here. or most of us. And so we're familiar with Asian culture. We know that in Asia, there are a lot of fakes and cheap knockoff products, right? And so, you know, some of these cheap knockoff products are pretty good, but most of them are just terrible, terrible, cheap junk, all right? And so you have these knockoff products like, you know, Skirpal pens, right? And you have things like, you know, Dave soap, right? I mean, I don't know, I've never heard of Dave soap, right? And you have like Dolce and Banana. Dolce and Banana. Adidas. Right? Maybe that's a Mexican one. Okay. Okay shampoo. Right? You have Nikai. I don't know how to pronounce that. How do you Nikai? Nikki? Right? They have a swoosh and everything. And my personal favorite, they have Vaseline. Vaseline petroleum jelly made by Song Kong Company. I promise you, none of these products has ever been tested or approved by any agency whatsoever. Now, let me ask you, if you had the choice of choosing between Dave soap and Dove soap, which one would you choose? All right? I mean, mind you, remember this. You have no idea what Dave soap is made out of. All right? It might actually be made out of Dave. Okay? It could be made out of the human fat sucked out of liposuctions, for all we know, all right? I mean, there's no agency that's overseeing these things, all right? If you had the choice, if someone offered you for free, you could choose either a genuine Dolce & Gabbana handbag or a Dolce & Banana handbag. You could choose either one for free. Which one would you choose? I think only a reasonable people would take the Dolce and Gabbana, because if you take the Dolce and Banana one, the first time it rains, it'll probably just disintegrate, right? The glue is cheap and it'll just, like, the strap will just break off. The point is this. No one in their right minds would choose the fake over the genuine article. The fake one has nothing to offer you that the real one can't offer. And in the same way, fake religion, the shadow of religion, things like dietary laws, purity laws, sacrifices, these have nothing to offer you that Christ cannot offer. Shadows are unreal. They are unfulfilling, but Christ is real, and He is truly fulfilling. So that's what we see in the first half of the passage. Now let's take a look at the second half. Let's read verses 20 to 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. What Paul is telling us in these verses is that there are certain rules and regulations of this world. These rules and regulations are not based on the truth of God. They are based on the teachings of elemental spirits. What are elemental spirits? There's a lot of different ways to interpret this. Scholars have come up with different ideas, but basically I think the main interpretation is that they're demons. Elemental spirits are demons. And so based on the teaching of these demons, based on fleshly thinking, these rules and regulations draw people away from Christ. And what are some examples of these rules? Look at verse 21. Do not handle, right? Do not handle, meaning, you know, don't touch it, don't use it. Do not taste, obviously, don't eat it or don't drink it, and do not touch. And so these rules have a lot to do with food. They can even have to do with people, and they can even have to do with things. Now, it seems wise. You know, for the unspiritual, for the spiritually untrained, it seems very wise. When you see someone who, you know, goes around and they fast like 4 days a week and, you know, they don't touch this, you know, they don't touch that, and they seem like they live a very disciplined life, people are impressed by that. You know? People think, wow, that person's like a guru. That person's like a very spiritual kind of master. And they seem impressive. And that's what Paul means when he says these things have the appearance of wisdom. But look what he says in verse 23. These things actually have no value, no power in stopping or controlling the indulgence or the cravings of the flesh. These kinds of rules are everywhere. They're all over different kinds of religions. Jewish people and Muslim people, what do they say? They say, do not eat pork. Muslims add another rule, and they say, do not drink alcohol. Buddhists go even further, and they say, do not eat meat, period. And Hindus say, you can eat meat, but not beef, because cows are sacred. These rules are everywhere. And before we go on thinking that only non-Christians are guilty of this, actually, Christians are guilty of this as well. There are many, many examples within Christendom. Some Catholics say, do not eat meat on Fridays. Some Southern Baptists used to say, do not dance. Dancing is immoral. Some Presbyterians say, do not buy anything on Sundays. I grew up like this. I grew up in a Korean Presbyterian church, right? And so my church was close to a convenience store, and sometimes I would, you know, pop over to a convenience store, buy some bubble gum, or you know, put a quarter into a video game machine, and I'd play, and you know, sometimes an elder would come walking by and they would see us buying candy or playing video games, and, you know, be like, yeah, you should get that! You know, they're like, take us out and like spank us and say, you know, how dare you spend money on Sundays? And I grew up thinking that this was like one of the Ten Commandments, right? Right? Like commandment number 11, do not spend money on Sundays. But actually, there's no rule. There is no mention in the Bible anywhere about this. Sorry, I'm spending more time on this one because it's kind of personal to me, right? But some Presbyterians, right, say even today, do not buy anything on Sundays. And then there's, you know, our Amish brothers. Amish and Quakers, Shakers, and some Mennonites. What do they say? They say, do not associate with the world and do not handle technology. Now, friends, we have to be really critical here. Let me ask you a question. Do any of these rules, don't eat pork, don't eat beef, don't touch this, don't touch, do any of these rules have any real value when it comes to building a spiritual life? Do they really contribute to Christ-like character and the edification of the soul? According to our passage, the answer is no. These things have no value when it comes to building up Christ-like character. Why? Because they're not based on Christ. They're not based on the truth of God. They are based on the elemental teachings of the world. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what it says here. And so these things, even though they have the appearance of wisdom, they are ultimately futile and pointless. And verse 23 goes even further. And look at the conclusion. Paul's conclusion about all of this is that these things have no power to stop or control the indulgence or the cravings of the flesh. And so let me put it to you a different way. I'll say it like this. The more you focus on the flesh, the more you empower the flesh. The more you focus on the flesh, the more you empower the flesh. Do you know why? Because when you focus on the flesh, you are elevating the flesh to a position of high importance. When you're thinking so much about fleshly things and fleshly habits, you are elevating the fleshly life above the spiritual life. And that's why the more you focus on it, the more you empower it. It's kind of like this. Have you ever done this exercise? Someone tells you, hey, don't think about a pink elephant. Okay? Whatever you do, don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a big, round, shiny pink elephant, bright pink, Hello Kitty pink. Don't think about it. Don't think about that elephant, right? Big, round elephant with a trunk and pink ears. Don't think about pink, pink elephant. Have you ever done that? It's an impossible exercise. The more someone tells you not to think about a pink elephant, the more you think about it. And in the same way, the more you focus on the flesh, the more you empower the flesh. And when you empower the flesh, the cravings of the flesh only become stronger. And so you have these people who fast. You have these people who whip themselves. You have these people who go around wearing nothing but, you know, burlap. And they think they're spiritual and they think they're controlling themselves, but they're only making their flesh stronger. So what's the answer? I think we all have this innate sense that our flesh has to be controlled. It's the cravings of our flesh that lead to sin. It leads to brokenness. It leads to us hurting other people and ourselves. So we have this sense that the flesh is a problem. It needs to be controlled. But what can be done about it? Because the more you focus on it, the stronger it becomes. Well, the answer is Jesus. And last week, hopefully you remember, last week I talked about spiritual circumcision. Do you all remember what spiritual circumcision was? In physical circumcision, you remove a small part of the body to show that you are consecrated to God. In spiritual circumcision, which Jesus does on us, the entire fleshly nature is cut off. Our entire old fleshly nature is cut off and destroyed, and we are reborn in a spiritual nature. The only answer to overcoming the flesh is spiritual circumcision through Jesus Christ. We have to die to our old selves in baptism and be raised with Christ in baptism as a new creation. When this happens, an amazing thing results. When we die to our old selves, when our fleshly nature is cut off, guess what? We are no longer under the enemy's jurisdiction. We are no longer under the rules of this world. The rules and the regulations of this world that tells us don't handle, don't touch, don't taste, those rules, they don't apply to us anymore. Because we're dead to them. We died to the world. Now we are alive in Christ. That means only God's rules apply to us now. We are under God's jurisdiction. This is fantastic news. Listen carefully. Why is this such good news? The fact that we are under God's jurisdiction? Because God's rules are so much better than the world's rules. God's rules are wonderful. They are not demeaning. They're not dehumanizing. God does not make us jump through hoops for nothing. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. God doesn't. God's rules are simple and they are loving and they are beneficial to us. So what are God's rules? God says, love God with all your heart and love other people as you love yourself. Those are God's rules. God says, trust in Him to fix all your problems and don't try to fix it yourself. Those are God's rules. God's rules are wonderful. They are loving. They are beneficial. And so we are under God's rule, God's jurisdiction. All the worldly rules that Satan wants to impose on us, they have no power, no authority on us anymore. We have nothing to do with that. And so let me give you a verse that clarifies this issue. Romans 14, 17. Here Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we read this verse together? Let's read this verse together out loud. Just speak this verse to your soul. All right? Ready? Go. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is what we are called to. This is the kind of life we are called to live. It really doesn't matter. The external things, the external habits. It doesn't matter what we eat. Doesn't matter what we drink. What matters is, are we living a righteous life? Do we have the peace of Christ in our hearts? Are we living in the joy of the Lord? These are the values that the kingdom of God is built upon. And so now the big lesson of all of these verses is this. Christ freed us from the rules and regulations of the world. That is the big lesson of today's passage, all right? Christ freed us from the rules and regulations of the world. Jewish people say, do not eat pork. You know what we can say in Christ? We can say, I can eat pork. I do eat pork. Pork is delicious, right? By the way, if you guys want to have the best pork chop in Columbus, go to Indochine Vietnamese restaurant, right? The best. Eli, am I right? They're still open, right? Okay, yeah. All right. Indochine restaurant, a little plug for them. Best pork chops in the city, right? Muslims say, do not drink alcohol. Now, of course, Muslims do consume a lot of alcohol, but that's what they say. But what do Christians say? Now, Christians, believe it or not, have freedom to drink alcohol. We do. As long as we are not drinking it out of addiction, we're not drinking it as a dependence, as a way of, you know, overcoming fear or anxiety, and as long as it doesn't lead to drunkenness or the loss of self-control. But we are free to drink alcohol. Some of the Southern Baptists used to say, do not dance. But in Christ, we are free to dance. Now, we don't do a lot of dancing in Asian churches. And that's something that we can learn from our African-American brothers and sisters, right? But the Bible says, dance before the Lord. King David danced before the Lord. My prayer and my hope is that one day there will be dancing in this sanctuary, right? Why are we free to dance? Because we know that dancing has no spiritual effect on us whatsoever. But we can use dancing to worship God. And then some of the Amish and Quakers and Mennonites, they say, do not associate with the world. Do not handle modern technology. But we are free to do these things. We are free to use our smartphones. We have that freedom in Christ. But here's the thing. When it comes to using our freedom, there is a certain rule that we should follow. Just because we have freedom, that doesn't mean that we should just indulge ourselves and lose all self-control. When it comes to matters of freedom, follow this rule. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. When it comes to our freedom in Christ, we have all the freedom in the world. But when it comes to freedom in Christ, follow this rule. You are allowed to partake in almost anything, as long as it's not overtly sinful. But do not let that thing become a dominant force in your life. Do not become mastered by it. Do not become addicted by it. That's the point. And so, I do want to clarify what I said about alcohol. Christians are free to drink alcohol. We are. Even pastors. We're allowed to drink alcohol. All right? But we cannot abuse our freedom. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians who take this freedom far too lightly. And they'll say, hey, Jesus drank alcohol. Yeah, he drank alcohol. But the alcohol in the first century was something like 1%, maybe 0.5% alcohol, right? We have drinks today that are like 10, 12, you know, 15% alcohol. That's a whole different ball game, all right? Jesus, when he drank alcohol, he drank it socially. He drank it, you know, just to go with the meal, to help with digestion. That's not how people drink today, is it? Today, there's a whole culture of partying and just drinking hard and, you know, just trying to outdo each other in terms of, you know, how you can handle your liquor. You have to think about the context that we're living in. So do we have freedom to drink alcohol? Yes, we do. But we have to be careful. And you know what? I've seen a lot of Christians. They call themselves Christians, but they go to weddings and they get drunk. And drunkenness is a sin before the Lord. And a wedding is supposed to be a worship service to the Lord. Why go to a worship service and sin in God's presence? That is abusing our freedom in Christ. We all have cell phones. We all have smartphones. We have freedom to use our smartphone, right? We're not bound by the same rules that other groups have. But are you being mastered by it? And I'll just confess, you know, I struggle with this one too. But are you being mastered by it? If you find yourself looking at your smartphone, browsing the internet, or playing a game during a worship service, during a prayer meeting, during a cell group meeting, then you need to check yourself. Because that is a sign of being mastered by it. You are no longer in control. That little device is in control of you. You have freedom to use it, but do not be mastered by any of these things. So we are free. We are free in Christ from all the rules and all the regulations of the world. Now, there is one category of rules that I haven't talked about yet, but this might be the most important category of all. I'm talking about rules and regulations that we impose on ourselves. I'm talking about self-made rules. Self-made rules. This is an enormously important category. And I want everyone to listen carefully about this before I end my message. What are self-made rules? Well, as we go through life, we're influenced by our environment. We're influenced by the things that happen to us. And a lot of the things that happen to us hurt us. We are hurt by a lot of events and a lot of words and things that we see. And so when we are hurt by an event, when we're hurt by someone, we make a rule. We make a rule to keep ourselves away from that person or from that situation. We vow to ourselves never to allow our hearts to be hurt in the same way. So I'll give you an example. A very common example is, you know, many women grew up in dysfunctional families. And so there might be families in which there's a lot of abuse. And a lot of the men in the family are the abusers. The men are aggressive. They are disrespectful. They are violent toward the women in the family. And so if a young woman grows up in such a family, she may see that. She may be very hurt by that. And then she may make a self-made rule for herself. What would that rule look like? It might be something like, I will never allow myself to get close to another man. I will never date a man like my father. And in some extreme cases, it even leads them toward things like lesbianism and drug abuse and things like that. Another example, there might be a young man who grows up in a poor house. And he's poor and he sees his father, and his father's just this lazy butt. And his father's an alcoholic. And he sees that and he's hurt by it. Because their family is suffering financially all the time. He suffers. This young man is suffering. And so he makes a rule for himself. He tells himself, I will never allow myself to be a lazy butt like my father. So what ends up happening? He becomes a workaholic. And he pushes himself, and he pushes himself, and he pushes himself to the point of just, it's not healthy. And he becomes very successful, but he's never happy. and he's never at peace, and he becomes a class A jerk. And everyone who works with him hates him because he pushes them to the limit. I can go on and on and on with the kinds of rules that we impose on ourselves. I know a lot of people don't like pastors. Why? Because they've been hurt by a pastor. Some pastor at some point in their life did something or said something to hurt them, and so they make a rule for themselves, I will not ever be nice to a pastor. Some people, they make a rule never to look weak. You know, maybe they've been bullied. I've been bullied. I know what that feels like. Maybe they were bullied in front of their friends and they were embarrassed. And so they make a rule for themselves that I will never allow myself to look weak. And so they do everything to try to create this macho image. These are the kinds of self-imposed rules that we put on ourselves. But guess what, brothers and sisters? Guess what? These rules are also not based on the truth and the grace of God. They are based on the elemental teachings of this broken world. These rules are not based on truth. They are based on lies. And they are not going to protect you. They are not going to fulfill your life. They are going to keep you away from Christ. So what are we to do with these self-made rules? Same thing. We have to die to them. We have to renounce them. We have to give them up and turn to the head, who is Christ. Jesus died to free us from all rules and regulations of this world, including self-made rules. Amen? Jesus died to free you from the rules, from the vows that you have made for yourself. These things that are keeping you imprisoned. You know what's probably the most common and the most dangerous self-made prison of all? It's unforgiveness. And I know that that affects everyone here. Everyone. When you hold a grudge against another person, you are creating a prison for yourself. You are imprisoning yourself, and you are preventing yourself from experiencing true freedom in Christ. And I'm telling you today, Jesus came to free you from that prison. I know it seems hard. I know it is humanly impossible to forgive those who have hurt us so badly. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus died to free you even from the prison of unforgiveness. And so listen to the words of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. That's what Jesus says. He will set you free from all burden, from all regulations, if you just go to him and trust in him. Friends, lay your burdens down at his feet. And allow him to take them away and destroy them. So in Christ we have complete freedom. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from fear. Freedom from hell. Freedom from the man-made rules and regulations of religion. There is absolutely no reason for us ever to go back to the old ways of slavery. The old ways of trying to earn God's love and earn salvation through works of the law. Going back to those old ways, it's kind of like going back to doing laundry with sticks and stones and washing our clothes in the river. Right? It's kind of like going back to taping, you know, a TV show using a VHS player. There's no benefit to going back to those old ways of doing things. They were never effective in the first place. So brothers and sisters, let us remember the freedom that we have in Christ. Let us give thanks to God from our hearts for that freedom. And most of all, let's live in that freedom. Don't allow anyone to judge you. No one has the right to judge you. Only Jesus himself. Let no one judge you, not even Satan himself. Let no one accuse you of anything. The only judge we have to please is God. And the only rules we have to follow are His. It doesn't matter what we eat. It doesn't matter what we drink. What matters is living a life of righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. Let's pray. I'll go ahead and just close your eyes and reflect on the message that you heard here today. Different parts of the message will speak to different people. Let the Holy Spirit guide you at this time, but it's important for us to respond to what God is saying. We are free in Christ. How are you using your freedom? Are you still living as a slave to the rules and the regulations of the world, of man-made religion? Or do you really know what it means to live in the freedom of Christ? Go ahead and just take time to reflect on your life, reflect on your heart. Ask God to guide you in this time.